Well, as I asked you to do yesterday, I'm going to do the same today. If you have the Missalette, could you please turn to page 102? Because today I'm going to focus solely on that first reading from the letter to the Hebrews. In order to understand today's passage, we need to appreciate that this theme that the writer has been discussing about Jesus being Melchizedek starts all the way back in chapter 4 and goes to the first part of chapter 8. And throughout this part of his letter, he's contrasting the priesthood of Aaron and the eternal priesthood of Jesus. And what he will teach us today is that not only is Jesus the great high priest, he is also the sacrifice. Priest and sacrifice come together in the person of Jesus. And as I said at the beginning of this Mass, this part of the letter to the Hebrews, which is very difficult to understand, I was a little cross-eyed at 5:30 this morning as I was trying to make sense of this text. But this is perhaps the most beautiful Eucharistic theology in the whole of the New Testament. And so to take time to try to understand what this means for us is a great thing for us to be doing at 8:30 a.m. on a Thursday morning. So let's think a little bit now about this passage. As we now continue through this reading from Hebrews, we do see the writer emphasize yet again that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he is exercising his ministry from the true sanctuary, which is heaven itself. One of the things he'll show us in this passage is that the sanctuary that was instructed by Moses to be set up in this world is a type, a representation of heaven. But the ministry that Jesus offers is from heaven itself. And what he wants us to understand is clearly stated at the beginning of chapter 8. So if you're following me along in the Missalette, we're on page 103 and the second to last paragraph on the first column, where he makes this very important statement. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. So in other words, this is the key thing I want you to understand from what I've been teaching. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tent, which is set up not by man, but the Lord. So the sanctuary on earth, the tent that Moses set up where Aaron would exercise his priesthood, was a replication of the true sanctuary in heaven. But the writer is saying Jesus Christ himself, as he points out, is a minister in the sanctuary that is the true tent. So what does this teach us? That this writer understands that our worship is joined to the true worship in heaven, because in heaven, the true priest, Jesus, is offering himself in sacrifice. Look at again at how this is stated. And now I'm having you jump back a paragraph on page 103 to the full paragraph that's at the beginning of that column. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins and for those of the people. He did this once and for all when he offered up himself. So again, what did the Aaronic priests have to do? They had to offer sacrifice for their own sins, and particularly on what was called the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest would go into the temple, he would take off his elaborate robes, and he would be dressed in a pure white linen garment. And there would be a calf on which he would lay his hands, and he would confess not only his sins, but the sins of all the people. There was also a goat on which he would lay his hands, and then this goat would be kicked out into the wilderness and became known as the scapegoat. But here, the writer to Hebrews says, Jesus is not that kind of high priest. He doesn't have to offer sacrifice for his sins. He is the one who offers himself for the sins of the world. And what he wants to show us here is something very important. We see in this passage that he is described as one who is separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. And what he wants us to see here are two very important points. The difference between Jesus' priesthood and that of the Aaronic priests, the difference between Jesus and men and women, lies not in the fact that he was not fully human, but in the fact that he was the best of all humanity. He lived fully the life that we as human beings are called to live. And then when he goes on to say that Jesus is exalted above the heavens, the writer is wanting to emphasize two things: his perfect humanity and also his perfection in the Godhead. He who was truly one with us is also exalted at the right hand of God. As such, he is holy, blameless, and unstained. Now, here's the next thing I want us to reflect on. Why does the writer say that Jesus is holy, blameless, and unstained? Because he is not only the great high priest, he is also the perfect victim. We read in the book of Leviticus in the first chapter that any offering that the priest Aaron was to bring to the Lord had to be without blemish. And so here the writer is saying, Jesus Christ, the true sacrifice, is without blemish. This is further emphasized in today's reading, where now we're jumping to the last paragraph on the first column of page 103. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice. Hence, it's necessary for this priest also to offer something. Now, if he were on earth, this is being referred to now in relation to Jesus, if Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. In other words, if he was a priest on earth, he wouldn't be a priest because he doesn't need to offer the sacrifices that Aaron offers. No, he is the true priest in heaven who offers himself to us. And lastly, if I can quote this part here, which is the last paragraph in today's reading on page 103 in the second column. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry which is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Now, what is the promise on which Jesus' ministry is enacted? Do you remember in his baptism, when the Father declares, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased"? At that moment, the Father is affirming what we're reading about here today. That this is the oath that the writer in our lesson speaks of, but the word of oath which came later than the law appoints a Son who has been made perfect forever. The oath are the words that the Father speaks at the baptism of Jesus. Now, I appreciate this is complicated stuff we're talking about today, but if you can take away with you these two key ideas. When we come to Mass, we are not worshiping in line with what we see in the Old Testament. This isn't a replica of the worship in heaven. It's the exact opposite. Heaven comes down to earth at every Mass, because at every Mass, the priest who is here, persona Christi, is in the person of the true high priest, Jesus Christ himself. So at every Mass, Melchizedek is here because Jesus is here. And at every Mass, the true sacrifice is offered, the Eucharist. And this is absolutely stunning when you understand its implication for your life. It means that we are participating in the great act of God. which back in Genesis 14 is described when we're introduced to the person of Melchizedek, who offers bread and wine. And this can so inspire our lives that it gives us a deepening sense of an adoration for Jesus in the Eucharist. When we can grasp what the scripture teaches, when we revere Jesus in the text of the Bible, we then revere him in his Eucharistic presence. So that whenever we participate in the Mass, we are actually being drawn up to heaven. We are being drawn up to the throne of majesty so that we can daily approach God through the Eucharistic Lord, who is always making intercession for us. Because indeed, that's what the Mass is. It is Christ's great intercession that he's been offering every day for 2,000 years. Think about that. He has been offering his intercessory prayer every day for 2,000 years. So in conclusion, let me return to the prayer with which we began this Mass, the Collect. For there we prayed, "Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that always pondering spiritual things," and beloved, what we have been pondering today are spiritual things. Always pondering spiritual things. How is this to affect how we live this Thursday? Well, we're told next, "We may carry out both in word and deed that which is pleasing to you." How beautiful is this? That out of the Mass, we are able to conduct our lives both in word and deed, that your life and mine is joined to his sacrifice, and we become a sacrifice as well. Do you see the unity of the Bible? The unity of Catholic Christianity? The unity of God's revealed word to us? Nothing is more beautiful. Nothing is more breathtaking. And nothing requires greater insight and study on our part to understand and to apply to our lives. What a great priest we have in Jesus. What a perfect sacrifice he is.